truly an honor for me to be able to come here and deliver a message of God's word. I'm always honored that you guys put your faith in me and confidence to invite me over and give me this important and also critical job of teaching the truth. I realize I have a pair of big shoes to fill. I really admire Chad, really appreciate him, as I'm sure you guys do. Just this last week, I needed some wisdom on something. I love that I can call him and that he's able to give the short answer. But then also, if you need the long answer, he has that just as readily available. He can explain to you exactly the logic behind his answer. So I really appreciate that. And so I'm sure you guys are missing him. And you'll have to tolerate me for a little bit. Usually what I try to do when I give a lesson is I like to give an introduction that kind of captures your interest and holds you for a little bit till I get going. But I really found this lesson, it really doesn't need that. We're going to be taking a look. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at a story that we're all familiar with. Most of us have heard that in the church, but even if you're not from within the church, you hear that story around Christmas time a lot of times. But it's just a matter of, we know this story, and what I want to do, it's one of my favorite types of lessons, is just take something we're familiar with and then make some applications with it, maybe examine it a little bit more thoroughly so we can see if there's anything there that we might overlook because we're so familiar with it. That's what we're going to do this morning, and our lesson is coming out of, I call it Mary's example, but it's the scripture reading I had. We're just going to go through that starting in Luke 1. And what we're going to look at is we're going to take a look at what kind of person does God choose to be the mother of his son. Mary was a pure vessel chosen to carry Jesus. And we're going to ask ourselves, why did God choose her? We're going to take a look at Mary's reaction to Gabriel's message. She has a thought, she has a question and a statement, and we're going to look at those and see if we can't understand what she means by them and put them into context. But we're also going to put into context Gabriel's interaction with Mary, and we're going to see why he said what he said. And finally, what we're going to look at is the idea that we are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are also chosen vessels. And so we're going to try and apply some of this information we learn about Mary to ourselves. But we're just going to go through and take each basically verse by verse, and just see if we can learn a lesson from it. So let's go ahead and the big question I want us to answer for this morning is this. How do I know I am prepared for the Spirit of God to dwell in me? How can I know, how can I prepare myself, and how can I be ready to be a chosen vessel as God would have me to be? So let's go ahead and start out in verses 26 and 27. What we find is that Gabriel is sent from heaven. He's in the presence of God, and he's sent away from God, and he comes to Mary. He looks for her in Nazareth, which just tells us that that's where Mary lives, in Nazareth of Galilee. So it's up there by the Sea of Galilee. And then we find out that Mary was a virgin. Now, this is important for two reasons. The first thing that being a virgin tells us is that Mary was pure. She kept herself pure, and she didn't defile herself, and also that she was compliant with God's laws for an unmarried young woman. But the other thing we see is in Isaiah 7:14, it says that when you look for the Messiah, you'll look for a virgin who is pregnant, and when she has a child, his son will be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And so we see that this also complies with the prophecies about Jesus. And then finally, we see that she's engaged to a man named Joseph, who was not only from the line of Judah, but he was a descendant of David and the firstborn son, and he would be a kingly of the kingly line, and he would, if they had a king from this line still, he would be a man who would be considered to be king. And so we see that that fulfills what we read in Isaiah 11:10 that says, from the root of Jesse, I will bring forth my son. So we see that this fulfills the prophecies as well. Now let's go ahead and take a look, and all this will come into play here in a minute, but we just like to pull the information out of the verses, then we'll start applying it here in just a few minutes. So let's go ahead and take a look at this greeting we read in verse 28. It says, And coming into her, he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And when Mary hears this, it's not the kind of greeting she would expect. And so, what does this greeting mean? It says, "Greetings, favored one." Well, this phrase, "favored one," an alternative translation that the text would support, would also be, "Greetings, woman who is richly blessed." Now, in their culture especially, when you hear a greeting like that, what it comes to mind is a woman who is richly blessed is a woman who has children. And so when you come in to a woman who's a pure virgin and you say, "Greetings, woman richly blessed," that doesn't make a lot of sense. And then also, so this word favor, it's the Greek word karitu, and it means to pursue or endow with grace. And so you have been given grace, or you have been given favor from God, or you have been blessed by God in some special way. And then also what the translators would add, which I think they're pulling from verse 42, because it's not supported by the text, but it kind of gives you an idea of the flavor, is you are blessed among women. And you see that exact phrase in verse 42. So some translations will put that in there, like I believe the New King James will say something along that line. But the fact is this is not the standard greeting for this type of a woman, for a pure virgin. Secondly, we also see the Lord is with you. And so that also carries that same idea. A woman who was richly blessed or favored among women and the Lord was with, you would think of a woman with children. It'd be similar, a little bit different, but similar to if we ask a woman, "How far along are you?" Now, definitely wouldn't want to do that to any old woman, but if it was a virgin especially, if someone comes up and says, "How far along are you?" Well, that greeting doesn't quite fit the situation, right? And that's the similar what Mary's going through, although different, but it's kind of a similar type of question. This would be a question for a woman with children. And just to prove that I'm not just making this stuff up, that this actually was kind of a cultural thing, let's go ahead and read Luke 1:25. And this is talking about Elizabeth. After she was pregnant, and Elizabeth had been barren until her old age, and then she became pregnant, and 5 months later, makes this statement, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." And so some of those words like "with favor" and "me" is out of there, but it says when he looked upon, basically, when God decided to look at me and then remove my disgrace. Now, we said favor means to endow with grace. Well, Elizabeth said, "My disgrace from among women," or among men, but really, "My disgrace in not having children has been removed from me." So we can kind of see that culturally, this was the thought that they had. And then also, if you look in verse 42, it says, "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And so she actually gives the similar greeting when Mary comes to her and she is pregnant. And so we know that this is a cultural idea, that a woman who is favored is a woman who would be considered to have children. So Mary was neither with child or husband, but was a pure virgin. And so this greeting didn't quite apply to her. And look at the next verse. It says, "But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was." Mary heard the word of God, right? The angel was with God. He was sent away from God to Mary. He came into her house, and he gave her a greeting that is part of the message from God, and she didn't understand it. Because when she heard it, she couldn't quite understand, how does this apply to me? This doesn't seem like something that would be said to someone like me. So how does this apply? See, she was perplexed by that, but look at how she responds to this situation. She doesn't understand it, but she ponders on it. Now, isn't that what we ought to do as well with God's word? Sometimes we'll hear a message from God's word, And we don't understand it, or we don't understand how it applies to us. And so what we need to do is we need to think about it. We need to ponder it. We need to pay attention so we can understand how exactly does this word from God that is meant for me apply to me. It makes me think about, if you turn with me over to Acts 17, and we'll read verse 11. Now, this is talking about the brethren in Berea. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. You see, the Bereans didn't understand everything they were being taught. You see, they heard it and it made sense, but they didn't quite get it. And you know that because they were searching it out in the scriptures. If someone comes to me and says, Acts 2:38 says you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, I don't need to look at that verse to understand that they're telling me the truth because I'm familiar with that teaching. I understand how it applies to me. But if I don't understand something someone tells me, that's when I get the Bible out, you start searching it out, you discover, does this apply to me or not? And this action of hearing God's word and accepting it or receiving it and then pondering on it until you understand it has a specific outcome. It says there in 12, in Acts 17:12, therefore many of them believed. You see, we can't really believe God's word if we don't understand it, or if we don't understand how it applies to us. So we need to put effort into understanding that. Now let's flip back to our text in Luke and take a look at another example that we have in there about Zechariah and how he responded to God's word. Again, it's a similar situation. Zechariah was an old man, a priest. He was in the temple, I believe, lighting incense, burning incense, and the angel appears to him, sent from God to Zechariah with the message intended for Zechariah. He tells Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And listen to Zechariah's response in verse 18, Luke 1:18. Zechariah said to the angel, Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. See, Zacharias had a different response. He heard the word of God, but really there's two ways you can hear it, right? You can accept it and ponder on it, or you can challenge it and reject it. And what was the result for Zacharias? He did not believe. Now, in both cases, God's word was accomplished, right? But Zacharias' path was just a little bit lumpier than Mary's path was, right? Because Mary accepted God's word, and then she pondered it. She asked herself, how does this apply to me? And so God's will was accomplished in both cases. Now let's go ahead and take a look at verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary, when she saw the angel and she heard this greeting that she did not understand, she was perplexed, but she was also very afraid. And the question I would have, how can I know I have found favor with God and that I don't need to be afraid? Because Mary knew because God told her. And the point I would make, or I guess what Mary got, is she got an indirect message from God. You see, God didn't tell her personally. What God did is he entrusted a message to Gabriel. He sent Gabriel. Gabriel came down. And he delivered a message and said, Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You do not need to fear. God cares about you. He loves you, and he knows who you are, and he likes it. Now, the one thing is Mary could know that for certain, couldn't she? After hearing that, she wouldn't have to doubt anymore because she was told directly through the angel, a secondhand message. But that secondhand message was exactly true. But the point I'd want to make to you is this. We know in the exact same way. Because God had a message, and he sends it to us. He uses a different delivery mechanism, doesn't he? We don't have angels coming to us. But we do have the Word of God preserved in Scripture. It's not directly from God. It's secondhand, if you will, because it was given to a man, to men who were directed to write it down, and we have it perfectly preserved. So when we read the Bible, we can know God's Word. Now look, turn over with me to Matthew 15, because our question, or Luke 15, because our question is, how do I know I don't need to be afraid and that I have favor with God? Let's go ahead and read John 15. We'll read verses 10 and 12. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So the first point I would make is, how do we know God loves us? How can we be confident God loves us? And what Jesus says, if you keep my commandment, if you obey the commandments of God, then you will abide in my love, just as Jesus obeyed the commandments of God and abided in God's love, right? And then he says further, well, you say, well, what is the commandment? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And Jesus is saying this on the same evening he's about ready to go give his life in order to save ours, isn't he? And so we know what kind of love he's talking about. Is if we love one another, if we express our love to one another, if we help each other, if we do what it takes, whether it's comfortable or not, to ensure not that our brothers and sisters are safe and secure and that they are within God's church, then that's what God asks us to do. Now let's go ahead and turn to 1 John 4. Similar message here, a similar verse here, and we'll read 15 through 18. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love of which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. What we really read here is that if you love as God loves, then you don't need to be afraid. You see, we go to the Bible and we read these things, and there's plenty more verses. I just picked a couple simple ones. But the fact is that we can have confidence that we have favor with God if we're obedient, and we can have confidence that we don't need to fear in the judgment. And so the same thing Mary was told from the angel, we know also. And the fact is, we can have just as much confidence in that as if an angel of the Lord came to us, sent from God, and told us personally, you have favor with God, do not fear. We can know it just that certainly, because the Word of God is that certain. It's absolute truth. And so if we comply with what we read here, then we know we can have confidence, the same as Mary had confidence. If we're obedient to God, we need not have fear. So let's go ahead and read now verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So Mary is told, you are going to have a child, and this child is going to be the child that was promised in Isaiah. But what she's being told is, God is going to dwell inside of you for a while. You are the pure chosen vessel that I have picked in order to bear my son. So Mary was a chosen vessel. She was someone who would carry God physically inside of her. And so we want to find out, what kind of person does God choose for this job? Mary was a righteous woman. We read that she was a virgin. She was morally pure. She was unflawed in that sense. She was humble. When she gets this great greeting from an angel, she didn't say, oh yeah, yeah, that's me. You got the right person, right? No, she didn't respond that way. What she had was fear. She was like, I think maybe you have the wrong address, because this doesn't seem like it's talking to me. See, she didn't have that arrogant response. She was humble. She accepted God's word and pondered it, right? She was the kind of young lady, when she heard a word from God that she didn't understand, she didn't just throw it away. She pondered it. She thought about it. She asked herself, how does this apply to me? How can I use these words? How can I understand them? And finally, she faithfully obeyed, which we'll find out about in verse 38. But there was another part to her. She was the kind of person who was willing to bear God's son even at a cost. You see, she was a virgin. And if she becomes pregnant, then she'll be looked at as an adulterer. She'll have this bad reputation, but that didn't stop her. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, who presumably she liked, if not loved, right? She was probably looking forward. He was a good man. She was probably looking forward to having children with him, making a life with him, enjoying all the benefits that come with living in a godly household of her own. And she was a godly young woman herself. But she was willing to lose her husband, take on the reputation of an adulterer, because although she was not officially married in the Jewish system, if you were engaged, it was considered adultery. And finally, she had to hurt both her family and Joseph's family, because Mary was probably the kind of young lady, the kind of daughter that you're proud of, right? That you're this special girl. Obviously, look at how highly God thought of her and what he entrusted her with. Think about if that was your daughter, right? Wouldn't you be proud of her? Wouldn't you be just excited to have such a faithful, good-hearted, good-natured young lady as your daughter? She picked a godly man to marry, and then Joseph's family as well. What a daughter-in-law to bring in, someone who you know will produce godly offspring. And yet, when she's considered an adulterer, think about how bad you would feel if that was your daughter. How disappointed, how brokenhearted you would be to see her fall into that sin. And yet, Mary considered this, and she was the kind of person who was willing to bear God's son, even at this great personal cost. So this is the kind of person that God chooses as a vessel for his son. So now let's go ahead and take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. And the context that this actually falls in, if you go up to verse 13, it's talking about keeping yourself pure from sexual immorality. They were trying to make excuses why they could act in an impure way. But Paul says, that's not the right way to act. And in verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? What Paul says is, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and you are to carry around the God, right? That's what it says. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. How then can you pollute your body is the argument here. But the point I want to make is we too are vessels, aren't we? We too have a part in God dwelling within us. So we need to have similar qualifications as Mary had. And we need to be pure, don't we? In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, baptism now does save you, not the washing of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. And so as we become baptized, we go from being someone who was not pure, who could not be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and then we are purified, aren't we? We are made acceptable to God so we can bear that Son. But then further, in 1 John 3:3, even after we're baptized, it says, and everyone who has this hope has their hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so not only do we purify ourselves in baptism, but we continually purify ourselves with our hope fixed on Jesus, right? As we hope in him, then we act and obey in such a way that we remain pure. And so we can be pure as Mary was pure. And then secondly, we need to be humble. We need to, in Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit literally means, the word poor there means, now it's escaping me. It means that you're completely empty, if you will, devoid of everything necessary for life. So, utterly lacking. That's the word I was trying to come up with. So it means that we are completely lacking, poor. In spirit is talking about the part of us that God sees, right? And what it means is that we understand something about ourselves, that we understand that without God, we are nothing. Without God, everything we come up with on our own will lead to death. That we are completely unable on our own to provide for ourselves spiritual life. And so being poor in spirit means that we know for a fact, without any question in our mind, that we must have God. And so we must be humble, as Mary was humble. And then also, we need to be the kind of people that accept God's word and ponder it. In Romans 2:13, it says, it is not the hearers of the word who are faithful, but the doers of the word who are justified. So we're not justified in hearing God's word. That's not enough for us. We need to hear God's word and do it. And really, it sounds simple to say, but the fact is, when we hear God's word, a few things need to go on before we're doing God's word, right? First you hear it, and then you got to figure out, how does this apply to me? What do I need to do in order to fulfill what I'm hearing here? And then next you need to decide, how do I do that? What steps do I need to take in order to apply the scripture that I now understand? Finally, you need to implement it, right? Because I've made a lot of plans that I know what to do and have just never implemented them. And so you need to hear it, apply it, create goals, and then start reaching those goals. And finally, you stop being a hearer of the word and you become a doer of the word. And so Mary accepted God's word and pondered it, and we need to accept God's word and ponder it as well. But there's something more that we need to be in order to be vessels for the Spirit, and that is, be the kind of person that would bear the Holy Spirit even at a cost to ourselves, which is a hard thing. In this country, we don't have the physical persecution, and so we could talk about that for a minute, but really, that's not the challenges we face as Christians in this country. But we do have a social cost to being a Christian, don't we? A lot of times, in our work or amongst the world, we might be harassed a little bit. I was talking to a Christian here just maybe a week and a half, or it was a week ago, I guess, and he was talking about someone who used the Lord's name in vain all the time. He asked them not to, and their response to it was to use it even more. And so, because of his belief, he was being harassed. Or maybe you're just ostracized, where people just don't want to spend time with you, or just kind of reject you because you don't believe what they do, or you don't approve of what they do, and whether or not you're saying it, they know it. Or maybe they'll degrade you and put you down or tease you a little bit. Or maybe what they're going to do is challenge you on your faith. Well, how do you answer this, right? You say God's in control of everything. Well, then why do people get sick? Or why are there, you know, problems in other nations? Or why are there problems in our nations if God's in control of everything? Or maybe it's just people watching you, because we all stumble, don't we? And maybe what they'll do is they'll see you stumble and see, aha, see, this guy, he's a hypocrite. I'm not going to be like him. I'm just going to be true to myself. So there's a lot of ways that we can suffer for bearing the Spirit. But we need to be the kind of people that no matter the cost, no matter whether socially or financially or physically to our bodies or within our families, we need to make up our mind that bearing the Spirit is the most important thing to me and the most important thing for me to do. And then we will be vessels ready to carry the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, you could take all these ideas, and 2 Corinthians 6:16 applies it to the church. It says the church is the temple of God. And so the church needs to be pure, humble, it needs to accept God's word and ponder it, and it needs to be willing to bear Christ as well. And so we don't just need to be that way personally, but as a collective we need to be that way as well. And so Mary, in verse 34, she has a question. But the question she has to ask something of Gabriel, but it's not out of a lack of faith. This question stems from a lack of understanding. If you open up with me, let's look back at Zacharias. In verse 18, Zacharias says, how will I know this for certain? Zacharias says, I need a sign. I need some sort of extra thing to reassure me that what you're telling me is true. And in verse 20, Gabriel translates that as a lack of belief. See, that's not what Mary's doing here. She's not challenging the angel. She just doesn't understand something. If you look up here, this picture here, what it is a contradiction. It's an impossible image. You could not build a box like that because it's physically impossible to have the back leg in front of the front support or whatever you want to call it. But it's a contradiction, and it's something that we can't understand, right? But the fact is, to Mary there appeared to be a contradiction as well. And that contradiction was, how can I comply with the law? How can I remain a pure virgin? Because that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be an adulterer on intentionally, right? She's like, how can I comply with the law and comply with what you're telling me? How do I conceive a baby without breaking God's laws? And so Mary says, how can this be? But the fact is, and it's really a simple point I want to make with this, any contradiction that we find in the Bible stems from purely a lack of understanding on our part. See, we can't take God's word and say, I don't understand how this is going to work, therefore, this is a contradiction, it must not be true. See, this part of the Bible talks against this part of the Bible, and people will challenge you that way sometimes. But the fact is, Mary had a real contradiction. She didn't understand how God was going to get her to be pregnant without her becoming an adulterer, without her violating the things that he already told her to do. And so she asked, but it was because of her lack of understanding. And it's the same with us. Anytime we find a contradiction in God's word, it is because we have a lack of understanding, and that is the only reason. Once you understand, then you don't see a contradiction. You understand. You see the whole picture. So any contradiction. So finally, let's go ahead and take a look at verses 35 through 37. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." What's harder to believe for you? A barren old woman is going to have a child, your grandma is pregnant, if you will, or a virgin is pregnant? Both of those things really are kind of hard things to understand. If someone told me either one of them, I would have to know who they were before I even began to believe it. But the fact is, Mary believed both of those statements. And so we see what kind of a person she was. She believed both of those statements. Let's go ahead and take a look. This is a map of the region there. If you take a look at that top part, that circles Nazareth. So we get an idea. Okay, this is where Nazareth was from, and that's why it was important that we pointed that out in the beginning. Mary was from Nazareth. Down here is a region of Judea. We don't know exactly where John the Baptist or Elizabeth and Zacharias lived, but it was in that area. So if you take a look at that blue line I put up there, that just gives you an idea for a 20-mile scale, okay? So we'll put that one down, and then we'll add three more. So we have 80 miles. So based on the word of this angel, Mary not only believed that she would become pregnant, she also took an 80-mile journey in order to see her cousin, who from any worldly perspective would never have children. She walked 80 miles to go visit her pregnant cousin. Mary was a woman of faith. And that's really what we're talking about, faith. This is really a good example of that, right? She heard God's word, she believed it, and she took action based on it. It reminds me, if you look in Exodus chapter 9, I believe, verses 20 to 22, roughly, Moses tells the people, "Hail is coming." And he says, "Anyone who doesn't take their slaves and their animals out of the field and put them in cover, when the hail comes, your slaves and animals are going to die." So this is just a little object lesson we can learn from that. Moses said, "Hail is coming." Now, if you believed, then what you do is you go get your animals and you put them indoors, your animals and your slaves, and you put them indoors. And if you don't believe, you leave them in the field. But what if you're one of those people in the middle, right? And that's the sometimes we start questioning about, well, I'm kind of in the middle there where I believe it. I'm just not willing to take any action, right? I just don't take the action that I need. And, well, I'm not going to earn my own salvation. That's ridiculous. It's a free gift, right? Well, it was free for Moses to tell them that hail is coming. Isn't that right? But let's just say I believed, but I didn't take action. I was an Egyptian. Hey, it was my day off. I'm sitting in the house, maybe sharpening sticks or whittling or, you know, whatever Egyptians did to kill time. And my wife comes in and says, "Honey, you need to get the animals inside. Hail is coming." "Yeah, I know hail's coming. I'll get to it tomorrow." "But it's coming tomorrow." "Well, I'll just do it later." And then it gets later and you're like, "Oh, it's dark outside. Maybe I'll do it in the morning." Then you sleep in. And when you wake up, the hail came. Now, I believed it, right? I just didn't do anything. What happened to my animals and my slaves? Same thing as the guy who didn't believe, right? Because belief doesn't just mean you believe. If you believe something, you act. Because a requirement of the belief is action. Otherwise, it doesn't matter if you believe it, right? Believe or not. It says the demons believe and shudder, but that doesn't help them at all. The same thing. You can believe and you can worry about it. You could lose sleep overnight, finally fall asleep early in the morning, sleep in, and when the hail comes, your animals are still dead, right? And that's when Mary here, she believed both, because she knew something. She was told something that was important for her to know, and that is, nothing would be impossible with God. If you look, turn over and look in Luke 1:45, it says, Mary says to, or Elizabeth says to Mary, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. You see, it says, Mary believed. That's why she did what she did, is she believed. And so she took action. And you know what? Zacharias had nothing to say. Because Zacharias didn't believe and his voice was taken away, right? And so he couldn't say anything if he wanted to. And the fact is, instead of Zacharias being able to be the one to bless the mother of the Lord, it was his wife because of his lack of belief, his lack of willingness to take action on what he heard. He asked for a sign instead. Now, if we look at Romans 8:28, and I'll read that because I want the exact wording. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. See, we read that and we believe it, don't we? We know that God causes all things to work together to good. But then we pray. And then maybe the prayers don't get answered, right? Or maybe us being good people. And then I know someone from our congregation, really just an amazing act of God's power, but she had a brain tumor, and it was severe. I mean, a brain tumor in her brain, it caused her to act differently. It was cancerous, and they found out because she's just started acting more and more less like herself. Is that a right way to say that? She's acting less and less like herself, I guess. But it was a really bad sickness. And you'd ask yourself in the beginning of that situation, I prayed for it to not be cancer, but it was cancer. But the miraculous thing about this, the power of God completely removed from her. She is completely restored. But we all got to see them go through this, and they had a great attitude. It was really just an encouragement to see it. But the fact is why would that happen to somebody? A Christian, a good person, a real loving heart. And the fact is, God caused it to work for good. And we need to believe that. Because we don't always understand from our perspectives how things are going to work out for what's best. We don't get that sometimes. And we don't have the ability to see that. But what we need to do is we need to believe. And we need to let that belief guide our actions. So in any circumstances, with any bad news or good news, we glorify God, knowing that God is working in our lives and that he causes these things to work together for good for those who love him and according to his purpose. And so it's the same thing with Mary. And because with God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter if we can't understand how this could possibly work out for good. Really bad things happen. But the fact is, the only limitations on the power of God are the ones you place when you fail to recognize his glory, believe his words, and trust in his promises. And that doesn't limit God. That just limits you, right? That just limits what you might see. Because with God, nothing is impossible. So let's go ahead and wrap up the last verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary did not have a lot of time here. It's not like this. It takes me, 45 minutes to talk about this? This was probably a 5-minute conversation for her. She didn't have a lot of time to decide that. If we go out to buy a car, isn't the best thing to do to talk to the guy, find out everything you can, then go home and sleep on it, and then come back the next day, and just, if it's a thing you decided to do, then do it, and if not, then move on. Isn't that normally the advisable way to go about making big decisions? But look at Mary here. She had a few minutes. Right off the bat, she was confused. She had a thought. She had a statement or a question. And then she makes this statement. She knew the cost. Divorce, shame, rejection, physical hardship, being her reputation completely ruined. She'd have to go through life scratching away, not able to have a husband because being an adulterer or being looked down on or maybe taking a less than desirable husband. There could have been a huge impact on her life. She knew the cost. And she said, "May it be done to me according to the word of the Lord." And the fact is, Mary already made that decision. She wasn't giving an answer she hadn't already thought of. If you look at her, she already had been living her life up to this point according to the word of the Lord. And when it was easy for her, and when she could make the decision without any real consequences, she made it then. And she just decided, this is how I'm going to live. And when it was hard, and when she had to make a decision in a short amount of time that required a lot of consequences, but she was responding to the word of the Lord, she could make that decision. And I would make the same point towards us. We need to decide right now, before it's hard, that no matter what, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the price, I am going to do it according to the word of the Lord. And then when things get hard, and we have all these moral dilemmas we get ourselves into, we already know the answer. We already know, regardless of the cost, may it be done to me according to the Lord. And that was Mary's attitude. So let's go ahead and take a look at the conclusion to all this. We asked ourselves in the beginning, how will I know that I'm prepared to be a vessel for the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit? What will your journey look like is really the question, right? Because we're all Christians. We'll all work hard. But is your journey going to look like Mary's, where she was blessed every step of the way because she accepted God's word because she believed? Or is it going to be like Zacharias, who, although God's word was fulfilled through him, he had a little bit more consequences for his unbelief? What is your going to look at? Are you going to accept and ponder God's word? Are you going to be obedient so that you need not fear? We're vessels of the Holy Spirit, so are you going to keep yourself pure and humble and faithful and obedient and willing to suffer so that we might have God? And are you going to understand that God's power is limitless and recognize his glory, believe his words, and trust in his promises? And most importantly, what I would say is, if you make up your mind right now, if you go home and you think about this and make a serious decision, whatever the word of the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. And you have the same attitude that Mary had of, be it done to me, the bondservant of the Lord, according to his word. If you have that attitude, then you will be prepared to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, and you will bring glory to the work that God has for you. If there's anyone here that would like to be baptized, or anyone who needs our prayers in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.